You're listening to Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire. Here's what's coming up in today's edition.
These three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they show up the next morning threatening the spiritual authority of the people of Israel, hindering the work of God by the division they were sowing. And the Bible says as they stood there, the ground opened up, swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, Mrs. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and closed back up. He's saying modern-day apostates will bring division like that. They will challenge spiritual authority like that.
In a world of division, the call to sow seeds of restoration and unity rings louder than ever before. Today in his message, Pastor Jeff illustrates that you must embody God's grace rather than succumbing to the world's divisive rhetoric. While apostasy lurks at every turn, seeking to lure you away from God's truths, you need to remain anchored to God's eternal promises. Claim your stake in eternity and set the world on fire in the name of His mercy. He wants anyone and everyone to join Him in His kingdom. Well, let's join Pastor Jeff in the book of Jude as he continues his message, The Footprints of Apostasy.
Somebody texted me, coming at me yesterday, because I had quoted a Bible verse, and they said, "What's the Bible got to do with anything?" That's what they said. What's the Bible got to do with anything? And I said, the Bible has to do with everything. Everything. But see, that's the attitude out there. Why are you bringing out some archaic, old, antique book to tell us how to live? I'm not telling you how to live. I'm just quoting the scriptures where God gives boundaries, not just moral boundaries, but ethical boundaries and all kinds. Listen, right down to salvation. He gives a one-way boundary. If you don't come by way of Christ, you can't get into heaven. He gives boundary. He's clear. There's no gray area, no fog. You know, it's clear as crystal so that we clearly get it. Sin of homosexuality and lesbianism are forbidden in Scripture. But guess what? Those aren't the only moral sins. Adultery is forbidden, fornication, pedophilia, bestiality, prostitution. There's all kinds of moral sins that are pointed out. The only reason homosexuality is a front burner topic is because it's been made a front burner topic by that community and by our fallen, degenerate culture. We are a wicked and perverse generation. Just like Jesus called his generation a wicked and perverse generation, ours is a wicked and perverse generation. And here's one of the ways it's wicked and perverse. Perversion just means something is twisted, something is not the way it was intended to be. Commentator John Phillips writes these words, quote, "In Sodom and Gomorrah, a homosexual lifestyle was not only practiced, but also permitted and promoted." Sound familiar? Hello? Let's go on. "It was not only permitted, but it was also protected by law. In Sodom, the unnatural became the natural, the rule rather than the exception." Are we there? Oh, folks, we're not getting there. We're there. And what did Jesus say? As it was in the days of Lot, Sodom, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, doing business deals, and everything else. And knew not until the fire fell and consumed them all. So, this lifestyle had been completely normalized so that every day it was just BAU, business as usual, cutting deals, doing life, but life without God. And life without God always spirals into moral perversion. Always. Always. It spirals into moral perversion. When man walks away from God, one of the first telltale signs is moral perversion. John Phillips, the commentator, continues, when a society passes laws to protect the rights of people to practice these perversions, society becomes partner to their vileness and is therefore ripe for judgment. I didn't write that. John Phillips, the commentator, wrote that. And where did he get it? He got it from the Bible. And Sodom certainly did fall under God's judgment, did it not? The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah now lie buried in the depths of the Dead Sea. Did you know that? I've been to the Dead Sea. And you can lay down in the water on the Dead Sea without a life jacket, and you'll float like you're laying on a piece of wood because it's so laden with salt and minerals, and it's so dead. Sodom's underneath it. While in their heyday, they were important trade routes, and it was a very prosperous twin cities. Yeah, Dallas-Fort Worth. I'm not comparing to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're getting there, all right? But same kind of thing. Dallas-Fort Worth, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. They were a very prosperous twin cities. Beautiful. That's why Lot went there. But they were corrupt to the core morally. And God poured out fire from heaven. Wasn't a volcano going off. These people that teach that, they're not reading the text. The text says, from heaven. So Jude makes the case that the apostates of his day and those that we will encounter in abundance in the last days are similar to the mixed multitude that followed Moses. The fallen angels that left their place. And the people of Sodom that crossed the moral line in the sand and fell into judgment. They are set forth. Listen to what the Bible says. These examples are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. An example to who? Us. Next, he shows how these apostates, as we are witnessing abundantly in our society today, scorn the moral structures of a healthy society, and they rail against authority. He says in verse 8, likewise also these dreamers, look at what they do, defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Now notice how the apostates in Jude's crosshairs reject authority. This is big. This means they cast aside the authorities that God has put in place. They hate authority. They despise authority. Wherever they find it, they despise it. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live my life. They despise parental authority, governmental authority, civic authority, law enforcement authority, and the authority of Scripture. Wherever authority manifests, they hate it. Don't cramp my style. Don't tell me how to live and not to live. I'll do what I want, where I went, when I want, and you can't tell me otherwise. The atheists who say, well, I just don't intellectually, I can't intellectually arrive at the reality of God. It can't be. It doesn't make sense. The evolution must be true. Let me tell you what their real issue is. They don't want anybody telling them how to live. So they come up with these intellectual smoke screens, in my opinion. Because the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. And they don't want anybody cramping their style and living the way they want to live and doing their corrupt things. So they make all these high-minded arguments against God. I don't believe in atheists. Atheists don't believe in God. I don't believe in them. Because my Bible tells me in Romans 1, God has revealed the reality of himself to them, to every human being. I do believe in very, very good suppressors of truth. But I don't believe in one single solitary atheist because my Bible tells me God has shown it to them. You're wired for sound tonight, Pastor Jeff. Yeah, I am a little bit. I'm a little bit. Yeah. Because I get so weary. Anyway. I talk to a lot of people about the Lord and about God, and I make comments, and I study and how they think and what they're saying, and most of it's just a big smoke screen. But anyway, they speak evil of dignitaries. That's the second thing they do. They despise authority, and they go so far as to speak evil of dignitaries. Very dangerous. Have you been struck like I have by a change in our culture? And here's the change. There is a growing willingness to openly mock and speak evil of heavenly beings and dignitaries, things that are sacred, things that used to be respected and honored. Now there is this increasing tendency to speak evil, truly evil, of heavenly dignitaries. Okay? What I mean by that is we regularly hear them, I do, I've seen it, curse Christianity, mock Christians, blaspheme God on camera, on national, international television, literally come right out and say blasphemous things against Christ, particularly at these loony, self-glorifying awards shows. They speak evil of people of honor, people of character and faith, and they speak evil of heavenly dignitaries, angels, Christ, and God himself, and the cross, and the shed blood of Christ, things that would not have ever gotten down the street 30 years ago. No network would have ever allowed it on, but they do now. Nothing is more characteristic of our age than the way people verbally abuse those in high places. Okay? It's one of the indicators, in my opinion, of our tragic drift from God, because the fear of God goes away. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when the fear of God goes away, you can know you got a culture with no wisdom. Okay? These so-called stars and starlets. You know, the only star I know is Jesus. I don't believe in stars or starlets. No. They routinely take the name of Christ in vain, and they even blaspheme him on national television. I saw one so-called starlet, a female, take their award. I think it might have been an Oscar. I don't remember what it was. But it was a big-time award. And said, Jesus had nothing to do with this. God had nothing to do with this. And blaspheme Christ right there. And boy, did that person run into a world of trouble later, but it doesn't. It's sad. Because those words, a man will give an account for every idle word he speaks. And if you speak a word against Christ, God help you. Now let's pick up the next few verses out of the Living Bible, starting again with verse 8. It's really self-explanatory. Here we go. Ready? Yet these false teachers carelessly go right on living their evil, immoral lives, degrading their bodies and laughing at those in authority over them, even scoffing at the glorious ones. Yet Michael, now he's going to draw a comparison. Look at Michael, the great archangel. One of the mightiest of the angels, when he was arguing with Satan about Moses' body, did not dare to accuse even Satan or jeer at him, but simply said, let's say it together, the Lord rebuke you. But these men mock and curse at anything they don't understand, and like animals, they do whatever they feel like, thereby ruining their souls. So even Michael, the great archangel, probably the greatest, mightiest, he's the warring angel. He's the warring archangel. Gabriel was the one, the archangel that always brings the divine messages to God. It's Gabriel that came to Mary and said, you're going to bring forth the Christ child. It's Gabriel that visited Daniel. Gabriel is sort of the message archangel, but Michael's the warring angel. And even Michael would not personally rebuke Satan, but he said, the Lord do it. But these people out there, the same level of dignitaries, they mock them, curse them, blaspheme them. They go where even Michael wouldn't go, with the devil. Wow. In submission to God, Michael simply said, "The Lord rebuke you. I will not stoop to your level, devil, by railing against a dignitary, even though you're a fallen dignitary." Unlike Michael, these rebel apostates do not understand the value of heavenly things. They do whatever they like, ruining their souls in the process. Are y'all with me? It's very serious here tonight. I know it's heavy stuff, right? Can you take a little bit more? Okay, because I've just got a little bit more. He mentions three men next to further illustrate the apostates, and we'll go through them fairly quickly. And by implication, an apostate culture. Here they are, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. He names these three to again compare modern-day apostates to them. He says in verse 11, "Woe upon them, for they follow the example of Cain," there's Cain, "who killed his brother, and like Balaam, they will do anything for money, and like Korah, they have disobeyed God and will die under his curse." Wow. All right. Cain. What's the issue with Cain? Cain illustrates the apostasy, or the way that apostasy attacks the means of salvation revealed by God to Adam and Eve. And that is, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Who gave Adam and Eve their animal skins? God did. How do you get the animal skin? An animal had to die. Blood was shed. So early on to the first couple, God revealed the only way your sin's going to be handled is through the shedding of blood. That was the message of the first family. Cain didn't receive it. Cain was the first person born on this planet, first one born, and the Bible says he was unteachable. He refused to approach God on God's terms. The terms were the shed blood of an animal to cover sin. When he brought his offering to God, it was a vegetarian offering. It was a vegan offering. He brought vegetables. And God disallowed it. Why? Because it wasn't shed blood. Because sin is only removed by the shedding of blood. Okay? So, Cain is the father of all false religion. Because all false religions insist on another way to God other than the way he has given, the shed blood of his son. So the apostates of our apostate culture, you can count on it, they're always going to be out there pushing another way to get right with God. There's only one way. And if you go any other way, as Cain was disallowed, you will be disallowed, and I will be disallowed if I reject God's way. Then we come to Balaam. Balaam illustrates how apostasy attacks the sovereignty of God. Now watch this. Balaam was a soothsayer, and that means we would call him today a psychic, okay? And he was all about money. He was ruled by greed. Money was what he loved. And when Balak, the king of Moab, wanted Balaam to curse God's people who were going across the land of the Moabites, and he wanted Balaam to come and curse them and stop them so they weren't a threat to Balak and the Moabites, they offered Balaam money. And Balaam finally took the price, took the money, and went to curse them, but God wouldn't let him. He prophesied beautifully, blessing on Israel. Every time he stood up to curse them, God wouldn't let him do it. But when he was all done, he said, but I didn't get my money. I wanted that money. He's not going to pay me unless I tell him how to defeat these people. And I can't curse them because God won't let me curse them. What am I going to do? Ah, here's what I'll do. He said, "My lord king," talking to Balak, "there's more than one way to accomplish your goal. Since you cannot curse them, I suggest you corrupt them. Use the temple harlots. Send the temple harlots of your false religions into the midst of the men of Israel to seduce them, and they will seduce them. And when this seduction is successful, God will have to judge his people. And that's the way you stop them. And that's exactly what Balak did. And that's exactly what happened. What's the message? I'm all about money. That's going to be the modern day apostates. If you're listening to somebody preach or teach and all you hear is this and that and the other about money, money this, money that, sow your seed here, sow your seed there, sow your seed everywhere, sow your seed just to me. And as soon as I receive that envelope with that check in it, your runaway child's going home. Run the other way. Because you don't have to buy God's blessing. God's blessing is not for sale. No. Church has been so programmed these days, it's really sad. I could go into some things, but there's not time. But please, that's Balaam. When it's all about money, when I will sell God's gift for your money, I will do whatever it takes for me to get money. I'm more about money than I am the glory of God. Okay? Finally, Korah, and we're about to close. Korah illustrates how apostasy attacks the service of God. Korah was a cousin of Moses and Aaron. He was the cream of the crop. He was the creme de la creme. He was at the top of the leadership hierarchy in the wilderness. He was a leader amongst the people of Israel, Korah, and so were Dathan and Abiram, his buddies. And Jude accuses him of gainsaying, which means to contradict or to cause strife. That's what Korah does. That's what the apostates do. They cause strife. They divide. They bring division to a body. They bring division to a congregation. They bring division. They divide. They gainsay. That means they come in and they say things that divide the people. Because a divided house can't do much for God. You know the story, Korah, along with Dathan and Abiram, challenged Moses' leadership. Who do you think you are? We can hear from God ourselves. Who do you think you are? They accused Moses of pride. And they said, you're not the only one that hears God here, Moses. We do too. You're not the man. You're only one of the men. We're in there with you. Moses said, really? Show up tomorrow morning at the tent of meeting. And let's let God answer this. This is a really scary story because these three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they show up the next morning threatening the spiritual authority of the people of Israel, hindering the work of God by the division they were sowing. And the Bible says as they stood there, the ground opened up, swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, Mrs. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and close back up. He's saying modern day apostates will bring division like that. They will challenge spiritual authority like that. They will accuse spiritual authority like that. Apostates like Cain that attack God's way of salvation, Balaam that's all about the money, or Korah that attacks God's servants and sow discord are alive and well today. And they infiltrate churches, they infiltrate religious institutions, seminaries, the entertainment industry, other key parts of society. And chillingly, Jude says these words, that God has reserved for them the blackness of darkness forever.
In a world chock full of conflicting voices, maintaining the clarity of your Christian witness has never been more dire than ever. In today's message, Pastor Jeff illustrated that your moral compass is a needle pointing to the true north found only in God's promises. Amidst the clamor of the world's deception, safeguarding your integrity is paramount. False teachings will surge like a rising tide. Anchoring yourself in the truths of God's Word will fortify your spiritual fortress.
Hello, friends. Pastor Jeff Wickwire here from Hardwired, heard on this station. I'm so thrilled to share our latest gift of the month with you, the Stand Strong Men's Paperback Journal. This beautiful journal is a powerful way to keep track of what God speaks to you from day to day. For any donation of over $25, this journal will be yours. Just visit hardwired.org today, click Donate Now, and make your donation to receive this inspiring journal. Thank you for all your support of Hardwired.
In the relentless journey of your faith, do you recognize the ongoing battle that's waged for your soul? Do you know God is always and will always fight for your heart? In his following message, Pastor Jeff illustrates that if you want to grow to heights you never thought possible, you must accept God's grace. Satan's temptations will swirl like a cyclone, seeking to pull you into the abyss, and you need to stand firm as a fearless warrior for Jesus. Thanks for taking the time to be with us today as we studied God's Word. If you'd like to hear more teachings from Pastor Jeff, visit hardwired.org. On behalf of Pastor Jeff and the entire production team, we invite you to join us again on Hardwired.